In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Christos Anesti. Christ is risen. Today is the fourth week of the Pentecost. And as we mentioned before, there's a theme that we walk through or go through during these holy 50 days. And today we are come across where Christ describes himself as being the light of the world. This isn't the first time that he actually describes himself as the light of the world. One time after he had the encounter with the woman who was caught in adultery, and he told her, go and sin no more. Then he repeated and said that I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he speaks about the light of life. And then before he healed the blind man, he told him, he told his disciples in the hearing of the blind man, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he bent down, spat on the ground, made clay, and healed the blind man. This idea of light, perhaps it's not very striking to us, and it's not very alarming, and it's not very awe-forming. But if you think about it, because we're so accustomed to having light. Everywhere we go, we have light. At night, we just turn on the lights in the house. We can go to a game, a football game or something outside, and they turn on the lights, and it's as if it's daytime. So with the invention of the light bulb and its, you know, development, we have light everywhere. But in the context of when Christ was saying this, they didn't have that. You know, before the invention of the light bulb, which was in the late 19th century. Before that, they relied on candles and oil, you know, for them to provide light. So what happened is the people began to, like, adjust. They didn't begin. They always were like this. They adjusted their schedule accordingly. They valued the daytime so much where they would be up and ready to work just as the sun is about to rise. So they take advantage of all of the hours of daylight. And then when the sun would set, they would finish up and go in their homes and perhaps do some small tasks on candlelight before they turn off the candles and go to sleep. So this is kind of like the background when Christ is saying that I am the light of the world. In the Gospel of John that we read today, it kind of makes sense now when he says to us, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. So this makes sense to them. Okay, imagine going out to the field. Perhaps I forgot something in the field. And going out without anything. I'll run into some animal, or I'll trip over something and hurt myself. So this light was very important to them. And then he says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. In the church, we use light. And there's a particular custom or practice that we oftentimes do and participate in, but we haven't maybe given it much thought or don't understand what is behind this practice or this rite. And that practice is lighting the candles before the icon. Many of us, when we come into church, there are the two icons outside. We light the candle, say a small prayer, and enter. So lighting the candle, perhaps we just think that it's just saying a prayer and asking the saint to grant my request, which is fine. But I think it's a little bit more deeper than that, at least in the church, as the church teaches us. So I'd like to relate this lighting of the candle before the icon to our life, okay? So why is it that we light the candle before the icons? Number one, it's a testament to our faith. Our faith is light. Our faith is light. The Lord said that I am the light of the world. And our faith is in Him, that when He came, He enlightened the world, enlightened the darkness in it. And in the first chapter of John, the part that we pray in the Egbeia every morning, we mention this. We say what? In Him is life, and the life was the light of what? The life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So he says that Christ is life, and he is the light, right? So his light gives us life. And it says then that the light shines in darkness and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Is darkness an entity that comprehends? No, it's a state, right? So what is the Lord referring to here? If you look actually to the Greek word, it means more of take hold of, or to seize, or to take over. So he's saying here that the light that I'm coming into the world with, that I'm giving you, nothing can take over it. And this we see. We see with the candle, anywhere we go, if we're in a dark room and we light a source of light, the whole room lights. Light or darkness cannot overtake light. In the same way, the life of Christ, nothing can overtake it, even the darkness of what? Of death. Even the darkness of death can't overtake the life of Christ. And also in the book of Revelations, in the last chapter, what do we hear? He says, John tells us or describes to us, there shall be no light there in heaven. There shall be no light. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light and they shall reign forever and ever. So he's saying in heaven there's not going to be any nighttime. There's not going to be this cycle of night and darkness. Which actually the cycle of night and darkness kind of resembles our life. We have moments of light, we have moments of darkness. Moments of perhaps acts of righteousness and purity, and then moments where we fall. Moments of darkness and moments of night. But he says in heaven there will be no night. There will always be life, and there will always be light, and there will always be joy and happiness. So the first thing, when we light the candle, this is a testament to our faith. That we believe that Christ is the light, and this light is our life. So I light this candle. The second thing we learn from lighting the candle, or why we light the candle, is the radiant character of the saints. We put the candle, like we have in our homes, hopefully we have in our homes, and if we don't, perhaps this would be a good opportunity to do so. We have an icon at home on an altar, and we put a candle in front of it. When we put the candle in front of it, we said that the light itself is Christ, right? And we put this light before the icon, and it illuminates the icon. In my younger years, I grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church. I had lamps, vigil lamps. We don't really have them in our church. But they'll have a small lamp that's hanging in front of every icon, right? So actually when you go into the church, if you're the first one in church, these vigil lamps actually stay on all the time. So when you go into the church and you're in this dark church, and then there's a small light in front of every saint, then what are we saying here? That actually the light of Christ, which is this lamp, illuminates the life of this saint. In other words, we look at the life of these saints, and we see the life of Christ. And this is what we're commanded to do, right? To see Christ in everyone, in the saints. So when we light this light, it's kind of reminds us of the radiant character of that saint and how we should learn from them. And actually in the Bible, as we heard today, the saints, which are you and I, are called sons or children of light. So children of light, why? Because we bear that light, and we should radiate that light. Christ wants us to reflect His light into the world. Look what He says in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. So He's telling us that we are the light of the world. Then He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Right? This is the one we pray in the Igbeya. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it says we ought to be this light that should not be hidden under a basket, but put on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And the house here is the world, right? So Christ is telling us not that we should illuminate our own light or toot our own horn, but His. The analogy we always give, or we often give, is like the moon, right? Is the moon a source of light in and of itself? No. The moon is simply a reflection of the sun. It's the same thing. We want to be these little moons in the world that reflect the light of the sun, the light of Christ, to the rest of the world. Imagine if we had, like, instead of one moon, imagine if we had, like, you know, 500 moons, right? I don't know what the pearl is for moon. Moon, moons? I don't know. 500 of them. How bright would it be? Be very bright, right? Almost just as the daytime, right? So this is what Christ wants. He wants many moons, many of us, to be in the world so that people can see Him in all of us. And perhaps there isn't one of us who has the image of Christ completely. But collectively, we do, right? You have one who is very charitable, one who is very loving, one who is very humble, one who is very kind, one who is very sacrificial, right? So all in all, we see the image of Christ in the body of the believers. And then God wants to take this light and not only illuminate the world with it, but also to war against the powers of darkness. Listen to what St. Paul says in Ephesians. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." The principalities and powers are the heavenly host, the fallen angels and so on. "Against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So he's saying that the light that we have, he wants to not only illuminate the world, but also to war against the darkness of this present age. It's very obvious to all of us that in the world there is darkness, and the world loves darkness rather than light. Anybody who professes the truth and the light is immediately, excluded, is made fun of, is perhaps embarrassed. They discriminate against them and so on, right? Call them names, bigots, and all of these things, right? Because they don't like the light. The world is darkness. And this, we have to be prepared for this when we bear the light, that the world is not going to like us because we bear that light. Also, when we put the candle in front of the icon, this reminds us of our darkness. So it reminds us of the light of Christ and of the saints, and also reminds us of our darkness as well. It reproaches our dark deeds, our evil habits, perhaps our desires, all to call us to repentance and to walk in the light, the path of light. Many of us, or all of us, are here today in church. Some of us perhaps are at home and just streaming and watching. But we can say all of us, we're here together in the church. We're here seeking the light. But perhaps there's a dark room in our life where I tuck things away in. I tuck my sins in away. I mean, I tuck my sins in the room and I close the door, and this is the room of my sin. This could be the love of money. This could be lust. This could be pride. This could be greed. This could be hatred or jealousy that I have for someone. All of these things are perhaps sins that I've tucked away. I don't want to confess for whatever reason. I either enjoy them or I'm embarrassed of them, but I keep them tucked away in this dark room. But if we truly live the enlightened life, there'll be no rooms that are dark in my life. I'll have no sins that are tucked away. When I come before Abuna and confess, I confess all of the rooms in my house. So the light enters into all of the rooms and there's no darkness in there. Look what St. Paul says to the Galatians. He says, "But now after you have known God," he's speaking now to the believers, right, who have known God and come to the faith and come to the light, "or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" So he says, how is it that you, once you have come to the light and known Christ, go back to the beggarly elements of sin and lust and so on, those things in those dark rooms? Once we know the light of Christ, ought not to go back to those dark rooms. And believe me, it's what is in those dark rooms that rob the religious individuals of their joy. So I ask myself, I come to church, I come to Bible study, I read the Bible and I pray, but I'm still not happy, or I'm still not joyous. I don't feel the joy of Christ. Perhaps there's something in that dark room that we're locking up and keeping away. It's those dark rooms that rob the religious people of their joy and their happiness. So number four or five, whenever we put an candle before the icon, it also reminds us of sacrifice. The small sacrifice that we make. Nowadays, what happens? We come into the church and we find the candles or whatever it is, the sticks that are ready, or the oil lamps, and we light it and we come in. What would happen if we came and there was nothing in front of the icon? Oh, where are the servants? I'm going to go tell Abuna there's no oil in the Mishadif. We make a big fuss. But you know how it used to be in the old days? Everybody would bring their candle with them. If I want to light a candle in front of the icon, I bring it with me. And they leave just the sand there, and you bring your candle with you, and you put it in. And there weren't manufacturers of candles back then. You'd make the candle yourself at home. So there was some effort to be put forth to bringing this candle. Nowadays, we just, the effort we do is just reach in our pocket, put in a couple of dollars, and take the candle, or take the piece of wood and light the oil. Right? This is it. But back in the day, there was a sacrifice associated with this, because it was considered as an offering, a sacrificial offering. So we come and we look at this as being something very simple, just a candle I'm coming to offer, right? Among the many things that we come and we offer are trivial compared to what we get in return. We're coming to offer something very simple, like a candle, but what do we get in return? We get the body and blood of Christ. We get the communion of Christ and a place in His kingdom. Something that money and all the world cannot buy, but this is what we get when we come and we offer a little. St. Paul says in the Corinthians, he says that he, being Christ, was rich and he became poor for our sake, so that we might be enriched by his poverty. And the church kind of explains this in a beautiful way in the Friday Theotokia. It says that Christ came to give us take what is ours and give us what? What is His. He took what is ours and gave us what is His. So He's coming to take what is ours, this very simple offering, and give us what is His life, His light. Right? This is what He wants to give to us. It also reminds us not only of the sacrifice we offer, but also the sacrifice that He Himself offered, and the magnitude of this sacrifice. We look in comparison, look at this small offering that I offer, and remember His greater offering. Also, the last two points really quickly. When we put the candle before the altar, this also reminds us of the casting out of darkness. As I said, wherever we light a candle, the darkness flee. The powers of evil, my beloved, fear the light. That's why you'll find oftentimes a lot of sins are done in darkness. If someone wants to do a particular sin, they often search for a dark moment, not a dark time, to do this particular sin. St. Paul again tells us what about this darkness and light. He says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whoever makes manifest is light." Whoever makes manifest is light. So whoever makes manifest the darkness of sin and evil is light. Right? And again, as we said in the beginning, this was our duty. We can't expect, for example, to consume darkness and then say that I am expelling darkness, or that I'm making that I'm light and I'm manifesting light. If I'm consuming darkness, if I'm consuming the darkness and the types of shows that I watch, and it's all speaking about divorce and hatred and violence and lust, how can I consume all of these things and say that I'm a person or a child of light? If I'm consuming this, what do you think is going to come out? I'm going to consume divorce and adultery and pride and hate. What's going to come out is the same, right? What we consume also, will determine, whether I'm a child of light or a child of darkness. Because we're feeding ourselves that. They have a saying that says, you are what you eat. Right? You are what you eat. That's why the Lord said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Sometimes, you know, whenever we come and we look at our life, our sins, we always, or we often focus so much on the darkness. We focus so much on the darkness and the sin. And we find a way, perhaps, of dealing with darkness or with the sin, covering for the sin, or even remedying sin. But the focus is what? Is the sin. I challenge all of us, if there is a particular sin in my life that's plaguing me, that's in this dark room, leave the dark sin for a moment and focus on the light. Focus on your relationship with God. Focus on the time you spend in prayer and let it be something that is sincere and you take your time and you commune with God and you read the Bible consistently and again, meditate on it. Again, if we focus on the light, what will happen to the darkness? It will flee. It will go away by itself because these things are light. Christ is light. Focus on the light and the darkness will flee. Focus on the light and the darkness will flee. Lastly, when we put the candle before the icon, it should arouse in us the selflessness. If we imagine, kiddo, this oil candle with the wick. When does the oil candle light? When I tell it to. When I light it, that's when it lights. And it continues to burn until either I blow it out or it's the oil is finished. So it's as if my command is will to do the same, right? Where our will is subject now to the Father's will, to God's will. And this is the selflessness, right? Where my will is His will. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will in heaven is all that it's there. There's no other will in heaven besides His. There ought to be no other will in my life besides His. This reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan. This selflessness. This man walking saw a man who was beaten and left half dead. The priest and the Levite, they passed by. And he saw this man. And he went and helped him. Used his oil, used his wine, used his money to put him in the inn. Why? Did anybody tell him to do this? Did anybody make him a minister of people that are on the wayside? No. It was his selflessness, his compassion for his brethren that led him to do this. Right? So when we light this candle, we ought to think of the selflessness. Right? Just as the candle is selfless, am I too selfless? Right? Where it's not my will, but the will of the Father. Like the Samaritan woman who compelled himself and looked at himself and said, let me help him. He is hurting. He is burdened. Why do we light the candles before the icons? And what were the lessons that we learned? We said, one, it's a testament to our faith in the light. Number two, we looked at the radiant character of the saint and tried to emulate the life of the saint. Number three, it reminds us of the darkness within us that needs the light to expel the darkness within us. Number four reminds us of the sacrifice that one ought to make as he's coming to meet God. And in this offering of a small sacrifice in return, I get something far more valuable. And number five, the casting out of darkness. And number six, the rousing of selflessness and the ability to serve and to sacrifice one's will for another. May God grant us to meditate on these things and to implement them in our life. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.